Our challenge this year is 66 and 26 for you to read your Bible through. That's every reader. I don't know if Drew's reading quite yet, but he's got a Bible and he's got a New Testament, and he'll, mom and daddy can help him read. But I want to have every reader, remember how old you were when you started reading? And let's just, I want you to read through the Bible. Now, you're going to read things that you don't really understand. You'll see words that you can't pronounce, and that'll be all right. But you just read the Word of God. There'll be days that something will jump off that page and grip your heart. It'll bless you. Some days there'll be something that will give you joy. Some days there may be something that brings a deep conviction in your heart. But I promise you that when you look at it and you read it, and if you're where you can to read it out loud, it's going to find a lodging place in the heart. The Word of God says that His Word will not return void. And I believe that for those who are Christians, that it's going to produce in you. And so you need to read the Word of God. Get it in your heart. You may not understand it all, but it's going to work in there. I promise you, it's going to take place in your heart. And strangely, we read Revelation. We got you off to a good start the first Sunday night in January. We read the book of Revelation. Now, it is in my heart for us to read a book with the whole congregation, one book each month. We're going to read a whole book. Now, sometimes it won't be, but maybe six chapters, sometime more. But probably we won't read some of the longer ones because we don't want to keep you all night, and we'll do it on a Sunday night. But we're going to read the Bible together. The Jews read every Sabbath. They read the prophets, they read the books of Moses, they read the prophets, and they read in the Psalms. And that's as a whole congregation. They read that. But you and I need the Word of God. We need to hear it. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing the Word of God, and the more we can hear it. And so I said, strange that we read Revelation. And then I have started doing something. I've heard people say, well, you know, they know the Bible backwards and forwards. So I'm reading the Bible backwards. We read Revelation. I've been reading through the New Testament, started there and started my way back. And then I started the book of Malachi, and I done got past Malachi. New Year's Day, I read the book of Proverbs all day. But at any rate, I'm reading backwards. I don't suggest you do that, but it's enlightening to me. The book of Malachi is the last book in the Bible. There will be a 400-year span in history where there's no prophet. There's going to be silence until the Lord Jesus Christ comes. And as I read the book of Malachi again, I thought about all the prophets. I thought about all the miracles, the opening of the Red Sea and the River Jordan, Daniel in the lion's den, three Hebrew children, all the heritage of Israel, the mighty things they saw, wandering in the wilderness. God rained down manna from heaven and fed them angels' food. They heard the great prophets. Wow, what an honor to hear Isaiah preach, or Ezekiel, or Daniel, who prophesied things that are going on right now today. And yet when you read this Bible, you see that they have degenerated and they have forsaken the Word of God. And they've forsaken the covenant of God and the commandments of God. And it's a roller coaster for Israel. And you and I have a picture in them, not only examples of faith and believing God, but we also have in their example warnings about forsaking the Word of God, not believing God and turning to other things and so on. And so it was in my heart this morning to share with you from the book of Malachi. And I want to read a few verses. He is addressing the priest and the nation of Israel all in this book at the same time. You and I are called priests and kings through the Lord Jesus Christ. And so by application, I'm going to apply some of these truths to us this morning. In the last book of the Bible, look in chapter number 1, the book of Malachi, and look at verse number 6. Malachi chapter 1 and verse 6. Years ago, we had a young man to come who was from, I forget, New York or New Jersey or somewhere, and he was in the gangs and only got saved. And he said for a long time, he pronounced that book, the Malachi. Some of you who know a little bit about gangsters would understand that. But he learned after a while it was the book of Malachi. Chapter 1, verse 6. A son honoreth his father, and a servant his master. If then I be a father, where is my honor? And if I be a master, where is my fear or reverence? Saith the Lord of hosts unto you, O priests that despise my name, and you say, wherein have we despised thy name? Ye offer polluted bread upon mine altar, and you say, wherein have we polluted thee? In that you say, the table of the Lord is contemptible. And ye offer the blind for sacrifice, is that not evil? And ye offer the lame and the sick, is that not evil? Offer now unto thy governor, will he be pleased with thee to accept thy person, saith the Lord? And now I pray you, beseech God that he will be gracious unto us. This hath been by your means, and he will regard your, and will he regard your person, saith the Lord of hosts. Look down a little further. I want us to drop down and read verse 10. Who is there even among you that would shut the door for naught? Neither do you kindle a fire on mine altar for naught. I have no pleasure in you, saith the Lord of hosts. Neither will I accept offerings at thy hand. Let's skip over to a passage of scripture. Some of you would be familiar with this, and there's so many I could read, but for the sake of time, I'm not. But I want to kind of get you to see what's going on in their attitude toward worship and serving God. In chapter 3, look at verse 6. I am the Lord, I change not, therefore the sons of Jacob not consumed. Even from the days of your fathers, ye are gone away from mine ordinances and have not kept them. Return unto me, and I will return unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. But you say, wherein shall we return? Verse 8, will a man rob God? Ye have robbed me. But ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. Your curse with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you, our Father, for the blessed privilege this morning of dedicating the baby. And God, we do pray for Trey and Maddie and for all the family. God, I pray, God, that you would be honored by their life. And Lord, I thank you for the singing of the congregation, the choir, and the beautiful playing of the piano this morning. Thank you for Jeff and for all the special music. And God, for the privilege of reading your word. Now, God, help me, speak through me. God, if I say anything of my own, it'll not be a bless or benefit. But God, I pray that your people would be helped and blessed and challenged. And God, I pray, God, that if it's a lost man, woman, boy, girl here, dear Holy Spirit of God, please speak to them and save them for Jesus' sake. And I'll thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to challenge you once again to read the Word of God in 2026. Read the Word of God, 66 and 26. But I also want to challenge you this. As I was reading back through this a week or so ago, and God began to speak to my heart a little bit about this particular book once again, I'm reminded of the sin of not giving Jesus your best. In 2026, we need to give Jesus our best. We offer to him stale prayers, vain repetitions, what he calls it in the New Testament. Our praying is just vain, has no fire to it, has no zeal to it, has no pleading to it. It's just something we say. And most all of us kind of got a little thing we say at lunch or at meal for our prayer time. And I'm not saying there's anything wrong with repeating words. But when the Lord's called it vain repetition, that's the key. It means it has no meaning to us. It's not burning in our heart. It's not legitimate or real. Many of you know, probably I've shared this before, but years ago in my home church in another place, there was a man who thought himself to be very religious in our church. He was what you'd call a Pharisee pretty much. But at any rate, occasionally our pastor would call on him to pray, and called on him quite a bit, matter of fact. And he'd always pray like this. He said, "Dear sovereign God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, hear thou our prayer today. Cleanse us from all superfluity of naughtiness, and Lord, illuminate our minds." And he said that over and over again. I got the feeling, even as a younger boy, that he was just showing off. I wasn't sure exactly what superfluity of naughtiness was. I figured it was pretty bad. It's because Mama said to me quite often I was naughty, but she'd use some other words. But at any rate, I listened. And then one Sunday he got up and he prayed, "Dear Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, hear thou our prayer. God, cleanse us from all superfluity of naughtiness and eliminate our minds." And I said, "Yes, Lord, hear that prayer." Everything to him was a show and nothing from the heart. But we offer him stale prayers. We don't pray like we ought to pray. We offer to him not only stale prayers, but we offer to him half-hearted service. "We can't if you can't find nobody else," is one thing I hear quite often around the church house. Need somebody to do something. Occasionally I hear somebody say this, "You know, there's trash back there in the hall." My first thought is this, why didn't you pick it up? Don't wait for somebody else to do it. I was pastoring up in a church, and I don't know how it happened, but on the Lord's Supper table, I think it was on the edge of the pulpit. The pulpit was a lot lower than this one. Something had been tacked, and I noticed the tacks were there. And so right in the middle of a sermon, I asked him, "How many of you," and I was guilty myself, "how many of you have noticed those tacks still sitting in the pulpit?" About half the church raised a hand. And I said, "How come nobody's pulled them out?" And so I walked around and pulled them out. But we serve him half-heartedly. We have what I'd call sporadic attendance. Brother Brad used to talk about the Christmas and Easter crowd. But the Bible said, "Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is." You and I are to be faithful to the house of God. You know, there's things that go on around here on Sunday night and Wednesday morning and Wednesday night. You need to be in the house of God, I believe, in this hour as much as you possibly can, to be faithful to the house of God. I have a clipping in another Bible at home. I don't have it in this one, didn't move it over. But I saw it in the paper years ago in Reidsville, North Carolina, and it said, Wednesday night prayer meeting saves old man's life. And what happened was, on a certain Wednesday night, this faithful member of that church who was there Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, didn't show up. One time he wasn't there. And because of that, some folk left out the church and went to his house. They found him in the floor. It was some major event. I'm not sure if it was a stroke or heart attack, whatever. But they called the rescue squad. They got there just in the nick of time, and he lived. And I thought that was pretty neat. Prayer meeting saves old man's life because he'd missed. And I wonder, I heard somebody say one time, Brother Bobby, Bobby Robertson, his wife would sit different places in the congregation. And she said that a lot of times they'd give her a visitor's card because they thought she was a visitor because they didn't recognize her, didn't know her. But you know, you ought to be faithful to the house of God. You need to be faithful. Stale prayers. We don't pray legitimately. We don't pray with fervor. And we give half-hearted service. And we don't serve God like we ought to. And just this matter of just visiting the church, just show up a little bit. I'm telling you, if you'll be here, you may not get anything out of the preaching, but the song might bless you. Somebody's testimony, somebody greeting you in the hall. But more than that, you'll be a blessing. I had rather come in and see the crowd full. I try to preach, who's here? But this is a great crowd. Last Sunday was a great crowd. But you are missed if you're not here. It's a blessing. And listen, you and I do that. But then we give token giving. We just kind of drop a little in the offering plate. And every time I get talking about giving, I think about old brother Mays Jackson. Mays Jackson, I said to somebody the other day, he was in revival somewhere, and during the night, a little fella swallowed a nickel. And they tried to get it out, and then someone was saying, call the doctor, call the doctor. And the little fella got his throat clear enough. He said, call Mays. And they said, why do you want to call Mays? They said, because my daddy said, if anybody can get a nickel out of somebody, it's that preacher. I love that. I love that. But we give that way. We don't give. My daughter worked as a waitress for a good long time. I always gave a little 10% tip. And if it was good, and sometime a little less or whatever, maybe a little, but I was kind of had a routine of giving 10% tip. And my daughter started working as a waitress. And she said, Daddy, you need to give them 20%. I said, why? She said, well, they don't get very much by the hour. And she said, you'd be surprised how many folks don't give, how many people don't give. And I hate to say this, but you know what she said, what every other waitress I've ever talked to said? You know the crowd they hate the least to see come in and eat? It's church folk. They complain about everything and they don't tip very well. And so, but you know what? I believe you ought to be faithful. And so I try to give 20% because I appreciate what they're doing. And you and I have a principle in the Bible. Some people say tithing is not the New Testament, but it says you are to give as God has prospered you. That's a proportionate giving. And 10% is a good proportion to give. And the truth of the matter is that belongs to the Lord. That is His. But we just give a little bit here, a little bit there. We got to become faithful to giving. If we'd be faithful to giving, God would bless it and honor it. But let's be faithful in our giving. And then there's little to no witness among people. Oh, listen, do a little survey around. Just ask neighbors and friends, has anybody ever knocked on your door to tell you about Jesus? Has anybody in a public place ever witnessed to you about Christ? And you'll find out that we're not doing a very good job. We have some very faithful witnesses in here, but we've missed so many opportunities about witness. And listen, they offered lame and sick offerings. Now, what does that indicate? When you do these things I've mentioned and what they were doing, giving all, What is the implication of that? Number one, it implicates this fact that they are disrespecting God. He's the giver of all things. And when they gave those type of offerings, it was disrespectful. He said, you take those lame and sick animals and you go give it to your governor, see if he'll be pleased with you. And the answer is no. You wouldn't think about doing that. Would any of you think about having a neighbor who had a need and you take, look in your pantry and you find a loaf of bread and it's got a little mold on it. You say, well, I don't want to eat that. And so you take it to them. You wouldn't even think about doing that. And yet we'll be half-hearted in our service of the Lord. We'll give Him lame, sick, crippled offerings and service. He deserves our best. He deserves our best. And when we don't give our best to Him, it's disrespectful to Him. He doesn't get the honor. It also shows this. It shows ingratitude toward Him. When you give a tip at a restaurant, it's your way of saying thank you for what you've done. And when you tithe and you give at the church, it's your way of saying to the Lord, Lord, thank you for what you've done. When you offer to Him sincere prayers, when you praise Him and worship Him like you ought to, and all of those things, it not only honors Him, but it shows your heart. I've got so much to thank him for. I love that song. I've got so much to thank him for. And I appreciate, I'm glad God let me have enough health to come in this building. I'm glad I could hear. My wife says I can't hear, but I can. But I can hear the singing, and I can hear those people testifying. Oh, listen, thank God that you can hear. Thank God you can see. Thank God. Listen, and you thank him when you come into this place. You honor him. You're grateful for your health, grateful for the privilege of worship, grateful for all he's done to you, my dear friend, but also in the regard to Israel. What was the significance? Not only were they dishonoring God, and not only were they unthankful for what he'd done, but they then were given a bad representation of those gifts. See, God told them what to give and how much to give and when to give and what to give. And that was disobedience, number one. But number two, the reasoning behind all the Old Testament sacrifice and offering, every one of them are a type or a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. That lamb that was offered on the Day of Atonement had to be spotless, pure, had to be pure. You couldn't offer anything with any kind of blemish or a spot on him. Why? Because that lamb didn't take away their sin. But that lamb was representing one who would come. And John the Baptist stood and said, "Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." Those sinless, pure, white lambs that they gave, spotless, all those lambs, all those offerings, all those sacrifices were pointing to the perfect sacrifice, the Lord Jesus Christ. And when they gave less than their best, they were not only dishonoring God, showing ingratitude, but they were betraying the testimony of Christ. And can I say to you, when you don't give Christ your best, when you're unfaithful to the house of God, when you don't give like you ought to give, when you don't worship like you ought to worship, when you don't witness like you ought to witness, we are dishonoring the Lord Jesus Christ, but we are given a bad representation. I hate to say it, but over the years, I've had people to ask me if so-and-so attended churches where I was pastoring. And I said, "Well, yeah." And they said, "Well, we didn't even know they were a Christian. They cuss like a sailor. They tell dirty stories at the restaurants like everybody else." Well, I didn't even know they were Christian. You know, I remember one time there's this grouchy old man and he wanted to do something. He went down to the rescue mission and he wanted to help somehow. And he couldn't do anything, wouldn't do anything. And so the fellow finally just told him, "Just go out on the street and invite people to come in to eat." Well, they noticed that day they didn't have near as many people coming in. And the director of the mission watched, and he spoke to somebody. And the guy walked off and shook his head and went on. And he went out and called him. And he said, "Friend, we have a good meal for you, a good place for you to sleep. Come on in here. We'll feed you, take care of you and everything." Did he not invite you in? He said, "Well, yeah," he said, "I could go in there and eat." But he said he had such a bad attitude, I was afraid if I went in there, I'd end up like him. I wonder how many folk that get around us during the week and we invite them to church and they're afraid if they go to church, they'd end up like us. My dear friend, you're a testimony of Jesus Christ everywhere you go. And if you're not giving your best, if you're not honoring him, if you're murmuring, complaining about everything, you're not going to be a good witness. If you have problems in your home and your gloom, despair, and agony on me, I don't know what I'm going to do. It's all right to share your burdens and tell what's going on, but you'll always say this, "But I know one thing, God's in control. And I'm a winner either way, if I live or if I die." You add that to your testimony about your illness, about your problems, about what's going on at home. But God's faithful. Paul said at my last hearing, "No man stood with me, but nevertheless, the Lord stood with me." What a blessing. Oh, listen, I got a lot of things I'd like to say this morning. But all that is showing disrespect for the Lord. Oh, what happens? What is the result of giving half-hearted service to the Lord? In the first place, over and over again, he called it wicked. not being faithful to God in your attendance, not being faithful to God in your witness, not being faithful to God in your worship, not being faithful to God in your attendance, he called it wickedness. Wickedness. If my people, which are called by my name, would humble themselves and pray, listen, and turn from their wicked ways. We tend to talk about our sin as a Christian like it's a common cold. There's nothing to it. But God says it's wickedness. In fact, when it came to the matter of giving, he said, not only you're not giving, but you're robbing God. Years ago, I heard a preacher, I think it was Jack Hudson. I never had noticed that before. He said, a thief slips in during the night and steals something, but a robber stick his gun in your face and demand everything you've got. And God said, when you take his tithe and use it somewhere else, you take his offering and use it somewhere else, it's just like you putting a gun in his face and robbing him, taking away that. But what are the results of all that? Well, he said this. He said, number one, they had forsaken the law, they had forsaken the covenants, they offered all these things. And therefore, he said, I've removed my blessings from you. Think about all you could have. He said if you'd be faithful in your giving, he'd open the windows of heaven and pull you out a blessing that you can't receive. And some of you think by saving your little bit of money that you're getting by, but if you'd learn to give, you'd see a miracle. You'd see God give more and more, and you'll see God make your budget stretch like it never has before. He'll open the windows of heaven, he said, and pour out a blessing that you can't receive. But if you don't, you're missing so many blessings. You're missing so many miracles where God provides. You've all heard stories of people, how God provided for them. You won't have that testimony if you don't practice, don't be obedient to God in your giving. But then he said, you'll curse with a curse. Not only to withhold blessings, but there'll be things that happen in your life. Oh, listen, what an awful situation. You need to be faithful. What are the blessed benefits of being faithful to him? There's so many, I won't take time, but I will say this. If you'll be honest and get right with him, you have a change of heart and confess your sin and you correct your actions. If you'll do those things, then God will forgive you. He'll give you the presence and power of the Holy Ghost of God. He'll fill your heart with peace and joy. He'll use you for his glory. He'll open the windows of heaven and pour you out blessings that you can't receive. My dear friend, I want to challenge you in 2026 to give him your best. Let's bow our heads together, please, for prayer this morning with every head bowed. Number one, what can I give to the Lord? First of all, he wants you to give him your soul. He wants you to be saved. Give him your sin. Let him carry it. He bore your sin in his own body on the cross. And this morning, if you're not saved, he'll forgive you of every sin. He can wash you whiter than snow if you'd believe on him and call on him right now. Our friends in the media audience, the radio, and here in the building, I'd encourage you right now. He knows your name. He knows all about you. He knows every sin. He's already paid for every sin. The wages of sin is death. He died for you. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. It's a gift. To receive that gift, you have to believe in your heart and confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus that God had raised him from the dead. But then also, my dear friend, you need to call on him. Whosoever should call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Do it right now. Call on him right now, right where you're sitting. Ask him to come into your heart and forgive you of your sin and save you for Jesus' sake. You have everything to gain and nothing to lose if you do that right now. For those who are Christians here this morning, I'm preaching to you and I'm preaching to me. Through all these years, there have been many a time that I, for various reasons, some yielding to the flesh, some tiredness of heart and spirit, some discouragement. I've come to a place where I felt like I was not doing my best for the Lord. My prayer life was not what it ought to be, not spending time in the Word of God, not a faithful witness. Oh, God spoke to my heart. I want to just tell you what a joy it is. What a joy it is if you'd be honest with Him this morning. If this morning, this third Sunday of 2026, if you'd say, Lord, I don't want to give You a sick lamb or a crippled lamb. I want to give You my best. Lord, forgive me. I want to be faithful in my attendance, faithful in my giving, faithful in my worship, fervent in my prayer. And Lord, I want to be a good witness of Jesus. And God, please forgive me where I failed You and help me. And my dear friend, He'll do that for you too. Let's stand together, if you will, with your heads bowed. Those who are going to be baptized, you're welcome to exit out here to my left. Tim's going to go with you, and some other folks will be out there to help you. I'll join you in just a few minutes, and we'll do baptism. But right now, this crucial moment in the service for our friends in the building and on the internet, please call on Him right now. He's never turned anybody away. He said, if you come to Him, I will in no wise cast you out. Call on Him. Trust Him right now. Maybe you're in the building. God's been dealing with you. Would you trust Christ today? If I can help you here at the front, I will. We'll have men who will pray with the men, ladies who will pray with the ladies. If you're a Christian and you want to just come and say, God, I don't feel like I've been giving You my best. Or maybe you have, but you say, Lord, I want to do better in 2026. I want to give You my best. I want You to do that. And boy, if we'll do that the rest of the year, so many gifted people in this building to sing and to serve and to minister and to be a witness. Go into homes and take them meals and write cards and letters and every little thing we can to touch lives for Jesus. You want to be a part of some phase of the ministry. Let God use you for His glory. I invite you to come gather around the altar. You will not be the first. There's some already here. I invite you to come right now. Heavenly Father, I pray now the Holy Ghost of God would do in the hearts and lives of men and women, boys and girls, Your special work. Save the lost. Lord, I pray that Your people have heard the Word of God and heeded the Word of God, that they've experienced something of the convicting of the Holy Spirit of God. Lord, I feel like this, I could do things better. God, I feel like I could pray more intently. I pray, God, I'd not use vain repetition. God, I want to be a witness. Lord, help me. There's nothing more important than reading Your Word and getting my heart saturated with the truth of the Word of God. And Lord, I certainly want to worship You. I want to come into this place and have free spirit, be able to worship You and raise my hand and praise You and magnify You and say amen. God, whatever You want me to do, I want to worship You with all of my heart. God, I pray, God, that's the prayer of every person here.